Let us hear the word of the Lord from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have given to us your beloved Son to be both Lord and Savior. We thank you that he has come and that he has paid the price for our sin, that those who believe on him have the hope of eternal life. And those of us who have the hope of eternal life, we want to be the ones spoken of in this text, that we will be those who have loved his appearing. Right now we look expectantly and we long for the coming. We long for the appearing of the blessed hope as we await the Lord Jesus and his return. In the meantime, we pray that our lives would be found faithful, even as the Apostle Paul now lays out as he looks at his life and explains it to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. We pray that we would desire to have a life that has been lived so faithfully as that of the example of Paul. To that end, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what you would have for us. Give us application to your word that we might not simply be hearers but doers, so that in all things you would be glorified, Christ exalted, and that your church would be built up. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, as we've been looking at these particular three verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we are noting that Paul is nearing the end of his race. He has been ministering for many decades now, and he has been, as you read through the book of Acts and then even in these pastoral letters, he has given his all in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want an example of someone you want to emulate in the Christian life other than Christ himself, it is the Apostle Paul. And as we make note of so often, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, Paul actually says, "Imitate me even as I imitate Christ." And so it does us well to look at this man's life, to consider the words that he speaks now to this young disciple, Timothy, this gifted young preacher. This preacher who, as we've been going through this book, has had all kinds of ups and downs in ministries. If you've been in church for any length of time, even if you are not directly involved in leadership, you know that churches have ups and downs. There are those good and blessed times. There are those very difficult times. That has certainly been true here at Hope. It's true of most any ministry. And so we recognize these ups and downs, and when there are those down times, that's when you need somebody who's been through the ringer or been through all of those difficulties to come alongside. And here Paul is coming alongside of Timothy. We don't know that there was necessarily anything going on in his life that was pointing to him being lagging behind or being timid necessarily, slowing up. And yet Paul addresses him as he's passing the torch, saying, "Timothy, keep the faith. Keep on going. I'm passing the baton. My time is coming to an end." And that should really be the desire of every believer, that you recognize that someday the Lord's going to call you home and that you would have somebody or somebodies that you can pass that proverbial torch to and have every certainty that the ministry, that the proclamation of the gospel will go on. Perhaps I've shared this before. I'm not sure in this context or not, but when I was hired some 25 years ago as a dumb youth and worship pastor, right, this young guy, 25 years ago, so some of you weren't even around, right, I was asked the question, how would you know if your ministry has been successful? And I was grateful that I had actually thought about that. I may have been young, but I did think through a few answers. And immediately I said, I would feel like this ministry has been successful, is that if at any time the Lord were to call me out of it, I know that the ministry would continue on without skipping a beat. Because that's what you're doing. You're investing in people so that they can do the work of the ministry. Now, whether we're there, you know, you keep plugging away at those kinds of things. That's all you can do. Now, here's Paul coming alongside of this younger pastor. He's older. He's been through a lot. You can read there in 2 Corinthians 11 a list of things that Paul endured, things that none of us would ever want to endure. You could think this man could have regrets and look back on his life and say, I wish I could have, would have, should have kind of things. And yet, there's no regret. There's no disappointment. There's just this looking forward to the fact that two things. One, that he's going to go home and be with Christ someday. And two, that he knows that there are faithful followers who will continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we find in our text in these three verses are truths that I believe will help us, enable us to finish the course well. Now, for some of you young people, you're like, well, we're just kind of getting going in the race, you know? I know that we have, we got a runner, at least one runner here. One thing you know if you're, well, we got a couple of runners. You know if you're running a race, the worst thing to do is just try to keep up with the pack and let that the rest of the group set your pace. You got to run your race. And if you try to run too fast, you're going to burn out. And if you run too slow, you may never catch back up. So you got to run your race. But the race that we've been given is won by, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see what Paul says is the way to run this race. And we noted that there is, in these three verses, a simple outline. In verse 6, if you notice the verb tense, Paul speaks about his present. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. It's happening right now. This is his present. And then in verse 7, we notice, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He speaks about the past. And then in verse 8, he speaks about the future. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And so if we are to finish the course well, we must consider our present, we must consider our past, and we must consider our future. Let me run through that very quickly, just by way of reminder. In our first point, if we are to finish the course well, we must ask ourselves this question. I think we can move along there. And that is, we must consider our present, asking the question, what am I doing for Christ now? And we noted three things. Are you engaged in discipleship? That might be you personally being discipled. It may be you discipling someone else. And guess what? You can do both at the same time. You can be discipled by somebody more mature in the Lord, and you can actually disciple someone else at the same time who perhaps is not quite as far as you. Are you involved with a regular time of interaction, engagement with someone concerning the things of the Lord? We are to be engaged in sacrifice. We made note that your life should be sacrificially given to Christ. We even spoke of that a bit this morning with considering Mary. And then we are, even in the current, to expect an end. There is going to be an end to this time. George Whitefield, I love to quote, I am immortal until my life is done. That's what he said. My only thing is, I don't know when my life is done. I could be taken out. I'm 53 years old. I could be taken out early. I would hope it's early at 53. I may have 40 more years. We have younger people in here. You don't know how long you have, but you are to expect an end. And your first question should be, is, do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? So that when my end comes, it's not really an end, it's just a glorious new beginning. And then number two, what have I been doing in order to prepare myself for that? The second point is, if we are to finish the course well, we must, of course, look at our past. What we can ask the question, what have I done for Christ in the past? Noting three things, Paul talked about fighting that good fight. He wrestled for the faith. He actually wrestled with it. I wonder sometimes how much we actually wrestle for the faith. We know there's this fight. He puts it in terms, secondly, of a race to be run, this long endurance race that's going to take everything out of us. But what a blessing it is to run that race. And then he says, I have kept the faith. That I know the truth. I know the gospel. I've committed myself to the gospel. I have fought for the gospel. I've run the course of the gospel. I have not wavered from the gospel. And so we look to our past to see how have we been doing. What are the markers that I've been doing those things? And that brings us to what we'll look at tonight. Point number three, if we are to finish the course well, we must, of course, look to our future, consider our future, but we can ask the question, what am I looking for in the future? What are you looking for in the future? I mean, if we were to just ask that question generically, we might say, oh, well, I'm hoping to come to church someday without wearing a mask. That's the future. We might say in the context of this church, I'm looking forward to the time when we aren't set up for social distancing. We just have everything set up normally, and we have our children's ministries, and everything's going well. I'm looking forward to being able to go to a restaurant and not have to wear a mask and pull it up while I'm eating and whatever it is. I mean, we can talk about the future in those kinds of terms. We can talk about the future. What am I going to do when I finish school? What am I going to do when I retire? But of course, as we're looking at Paul here, notice that he takes this to the most glorious of futures. Verse 8, in the future, wherever that is, and where does he take us? There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. When was the last time, honestly, you said, I'm looking forward, I'm looking to the future for the crown of righteousness? And he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Can I tell you that these words remind us that Paul had a confidence that he would finish his race well in spite of his current circumstances. He's in prison, dungeon-like atmosphere. People thought this would be the end of him. But Paul was confident of his future. Paul knew that God had led him thus far and God would lead him safely home. Sounds like a hymn, Amazing Grace. The attitude that we are about to flesh up, I believe, is so wonderfully summed up by Paul in those familiar words of Philippians 1:6, which he actually had spoken probably about 6 or 7 years earlier when he said this, "For I am confident," that word meaning fully persuaded, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." There is a perfection that's coming for the believer. We are plagued by all sorts of ailments. I was talking just before the service here that the contacts that I'm wearing, I hope there's no eye doctors watching me, but my contacts are about 3 years old. They probably need to be, updated and all of that. I get up in the morning and I can't see anything until I grab my glasses so I can see what's going on. Do you know that when I see Jesus face to face, it will be without contacts and without glasses? Because that's an ailment. It's actually an ailment. The older we get, more aches and pains we have, and we're like, okay, I'm ready for this part to be over with. There'll be no more sickness, though, no more illness, no more pain. There's this perfection that's coming, but the greatest part of that perfection is that there's just no more sin and no more propensity to sin, no more desire to sin, no more accidental sin, no more willful sin. Paul knew that it was Jesus or God who has promised to finish, perfect, and complete him. And we see this confidence expressed in another very familiar passage, Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, these are wonderful verses. Just listen to them. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he has a relationship with them beforehand. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen to this. And these whom he predestined, determined beforehand, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also, listen, glorified. Now, many of you are familiar with the text, but bear with the rest of us who have not considered this before. God predestined us before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless in love. according to Ephesians 1. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. He's justified us, made us right with Him by faith, according to Romans chapter 5. And He's glorified, Paul says, glorified us. Now, there's just one problem. I'm not glorified yet. But Paul is so confident about his future. He's so confident of the golden chain here that leads us from being predestined and called and justified that he says, it is all but certain that you will also be glorified. You will be perfected. You will be rewarded for your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I just love that picture for Paul, glorification, that moment when his mortal, corruptible body would be clothed with immortality, clothed with incorruptibility, that is glorified. Even as Christ's body was glorified, he was sure of it that he could speak of it in the past tense. Paul had this hope throughout his ministry. And now in 2 Timothy, as he comes to the end of his ministry, we find that one of the reasons why he knew he would finish well is his hope of this future. He will be glorified. He will stand in the presence of God. He will be face to face with Jesus. And it won't be shrinking away in shame. It will be with utter joy and delight. His being in the presence of Christ. And from this then, our text of verse 8, let me have you consider two things with me. And the first is this, that to finish well, we must look forward to meeting the Lord. I'm going to add something to that, but are you looking forward to meeting the Lord? But notice how Paul identifies it, because he kind of puts a little bit of a twist on it. Now, one that I don't think most of us would think to add. He says, we're to look forward to the meeting of the Lord, or he's looking forward to the meeting of the Lord, and he calls him what? The righteous judge. We're going to talk about that, but if I just kind of put it in these terms, this is Paul's anticipation. Paul is anticipating meeting Jesus. Do you ever anticipate meeting somebody? I mean, just think about the people you anticipate meeting. If I anticipate meeting a doctor, my blood pressure goes up, heart rate goes up. That's just that kind of anticipation. If I'm anticipating meeting my wife somewhere, blood pressure goes down, nice and happy, calm, all right? Paul is looking forward to meeting the Lord. Now, pay attention. To finish well with Christ, you must be looking forward to meeting Him. Now, you kind of say, duh, I know that, but do you think that way? But I think Paul does something. He says, we're waiting for who? The righteous judge. Now, I don't know about you, but on the surface, the idea of coming face to face with a judge doesn't immediately bring me joy. What do you think of when you stand before a judge? You're probably in a courtroom. You're probably being charged with something. In this case, it's not just any judge, it's the righteous judge. Now it sounds ominous. I mean, okay, I know who I am. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, but to stand before a righteous judge, now this sounds a little bit heavy. I mean, to get all worked up, just seeing the doctor, anyone with a needle for me, now to stand before a judge, they're laughing because they know. If you guys don't know, I don't know what's happened to me recently. I've gone in and gotten a flu shot, and had to have a tetanus shot. I passed out both times, okay? No needles. Beloved, while I honestly do believe that when we stand face to face with Jesus, there ought to be a sense of fear and awe that we can't even begin to imagine. I suspect that if we have actually longed for His appearing, if we are actually talking to ourselves, contemplating that we are going to stand face to face before Jesus, that even when we have those moments of how awesome, how fearful that could be, we will also realize it will bring great and imaginable joy. You want to be joyous in this life? Stop thinking about all the things that are wrong here and start thinking about when you will be face to face with Jesus if you know Him as Savior and Lord. Now let me pause here to say that such a joy will be only the Christian's experience. This is not an experience for the unbeliever. If you are listening to me tonight and you are uncertain of your relationship to Jesus, you have no confidence whatsoever that you will experience joy when you see Jesus, because the Bible says you will not experience joy, you will experience the dread of His condemnation. Only those who are saved, only those who are regenerated, those who are, we say, born again, who have come to place their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, will experience the joy, this joy, even when they stand before the righteous judge. The world, those dead in their trespasses and sins, if they stop to think about standing before this judge, they ought to be filled not with anticipation of joy, but with what? The fearful expectation of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty God against their sins, says Hebrews, the author of Hebrews. It is only those who, according to our text, verse 8, only those who have loved, Paul speaking of it in the sense of it having already happened in the future, so we would say it is only for those who are longing and love His appearing. Is that you? Those are the ones who will have joy. Why is this? Well, consider now with me another familiar verse. I think I actually quoted it this morning because, well, it was on my mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Many of you have it memorized. What does it say? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now, currently, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We speak of being in Christ Jesus. That means you have believed on Him. That means you are found in Him, not having a righteousness of your own derived by some law, but the righteousness which comes by faith. It's being clothed in His righteousness. Right now, Paul says, there is no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, for those of you who do not know me very well, I am a nervous person. I do get anxious. I told you just a moment ago, my last two shot experiences have, well, not bode well. I mean, one of them, I actually went out so much, they had to call the paramedics in. Okay, so if you want to have a fun time, take me for a shot, okay? The other day, I went to the chiropractor for the first time. I don't know if you've ever been to a chiropractor. They take an x-ray of you. They put me in this room, and they take an x-ray of me, and they put me in this other room to wait, and I started getting all freaked out. What's going to show up on the x-ray? You know, some disease is going to pop up over here. What is going to happen? I grew faint. I literally grew faint thinking about my spine. Yes, it's that bad. On rare occasions, I've been pulled over by the police. I'm a nervous person. When those lights flash, heart rate goes up, I'm like, great, what's going on? You're checking everything. What has happened? My heart rate goes up. There are a little bit of a panic sets in. Hands go at 10 and 2. I'm not going to do anything right. I don't know why that is. It just happens. Only once I've received a ticket. Only once I was patted, and that got thrown out, by the way. Only once I was patted down. That's a whole other story. But my point is, seeing a police officer in my rear view mirror, well, it's unnerving. It brings a sense of condemnation. What have I done now? Some of you are shaking your head because you know that feeling. However, there is a police officer who I see quite regularly. And when I see him, he brings me no fear of condemnation. My son-in-law, Jerry, I see him often in his uniform, and not once has that made my heart rate shoot up. He's never pulled his gun on me. What is different between him and all these other police officers? What is it? I know him. I have a personal relationship with him. I know that he loves me, and for the most part, I love him. He's here, okay, so I had to say that. What's the point? When you know the righteous judge, when you have a right relationship with Jesus, and in this case, to know him means to know who he is as God's Son, righteous and holy, to know what he has done, that he's paid the price for my sin on the cross of Calvary, and to place my faith in him, well, I can say there is now, therefore, no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, you know the Greek, right? Amen. Amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And look at the future here. And does not come into judgment. Why? He has passed out of death into life. Do you know the righteous judge this way? Paul did. And it made him look with great anticipation for the return of Jesus. Beloved, God's free gift of salvation is all of grace. We know that. It's all unearned. It's all unmerited favor. There is a requirement, and that is simply this. You trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the result of doing that one thing, which comes by faith through the grace of God, is that you need not fear judgment either now or in the future. When God's warning lights come on, you know they're not coming for you. Because Jesus has endured my judgment or your judgment on the cross. Let me be clear. We do not escape the condemnation or judgment of God our sins deserve because of anything we do. I need you to be very much aware of that. Rather, we are freed from the judgment of God, the condemnation, because the death of Jesus on the cross was, I'm going to give you a couple of big words, was the propitiation. That's one big word there. Propitiation, meaning the satisfying atonement, the perfect and full payment our sins deserved, so that God's righteous standards were fulfilled. We are free because Christ paid that perfect, righteous standard for us. And then we have another word that when we are saved, God now imputes. There's this process called imputation. God imputes what? He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. Let me just remind you, we teach this because it's one of the most significant doctrines of our salvation, that when we come to Christ, all we have to offer him is what? Our sin. We have a ledger of sin that is umpteen miles long. I don't know how long it is. It's just, it only takes one, but you've got plenty. It's all charged to your account. It's all on a ledger. And God takes all of that sin and he put it on Christ at the cross. He imputed it. He charged it to Christ's account. It's as if all of your sin now is on Jesus, and Jesus is punished for it. I mean, Jesus has ultimate righteousness. That's what's in his account. And God takes that righteousness and he charges it to our account. So on the cross, all of our sin is charged, imputed to Jesus, charged to his account. He pays for it. Meanwhile, all of Christ's righteousness is imputed or charged to our account, making us righteous, making us perfectly right with God, even as Christ is always perfectly right with God. That's an amazing thing. So I'm looking forward to that time when the righteousness of Christ, which I possess now, but don't fully realize in the sense of understanding how to live in that, because I bounce back and forth, as I know you guys do too, between trying to be live in the righteousness of Christ, but then also doing what? Living in unrighteousness at times. But I'm looking forward to that. Paul speaks of this in those very familiar words of Romans 3:21 through 26. Paul says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It's been spoken of for some time now. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There it is. You have it if you believe. The righteousness of God is ours. It's on us. It is what brings no condemnation but allows us to look to the future with great joy. And Paul says there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We speak of that one all the time. But in the context, it's speaking about not our sin. The context is speaking about the righteousness we have from God. Verse 24, being justified, made right as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a, here's our word, propitiation, the satisfying atonement in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The only way God can be just with any of us is if the penalty, if the demands of His law have been fulfilled. And Jesus paid it all. And because Jesus paid it all, He now becomes the justifier, the one who makes us right if we believe that He's done this. Why do I take the time to consider all of this? Because that's what makes us look to the future coming of Jesus with joy rather than with dismay. I fear not the return of Christ. I say what? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Beloved, this is our hope of meeting Jesus, our hope of meeting our Savior, our Lord, our hope, as Paul says, very interestingly, of our righteous judge, that we will meet Him and He will welcome us into heaven, not because of what we've done for Him, but rather because of what He has done for us. This future hope is to be a motivation. Why is that a motivation? I can run the race as long as I need to run it because I know God will get me to the end. Whether He returns and takes me home or I exhaust this body to the point of giving all that I have and expire in this life to enter into the presence of heaven, it does not matter. I will run the race with perseverance. That is to be our anticipation, that we will meet the righteous judge. And it brings us to the second aspect here. To finish well, we must keep our focus on that coming day when we meet Jesus. Now, I know it sounds a little similar, but I want to make this nuance. Before, we're just anticipating it. Now we are going to act on it. If you really believe Jesus is coming again, it shouldn't be that we just go sit outside and look to the heaven and say, okay, come. It's that we are busy doing the Lord's work. There are passages within Scripture that are sometimes hard to know exactly what the author meant, right? You've read those passages. What on earth is Hebrews 6? What is that talking about as we work through it? Well, we have one right in front of us. It says in our text, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So what's so hard about that, Pastor? Well, we don't know for sure if this is speaking about a special reward given to someone, to some, or a general reward given to all. Is this for for Paul because of what he's done? Because he said it's laid up for him, right? Or is it a general reward for all? Is this something given to some believers who have lived fervently righteous lives while walking and running this race with Jesus? Or is it simply the reward of eternal life that's given to all believers? Well, some see the word crown as speaking of the wreath. It speaks of a wreath that's given to the victor of some race or game. Not everyone wins that wreath, right? If you're running a race, how many winners are there? Just one. Just one gets the crown. Paul speaks of winning the crown a few times in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Paul writes this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" He was making it sound like, hey, we're all going to run a race, but only one's going to receive the prize. And then he says, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, but we an imperishable. I love the simple, understandable imagery that this paints. Whether you want to say it's just special for Paul or for those who have been faithful in their service to God, one thing we know for certain is that Paul is calling all of us to compete in order to win. Run the race of faith in a way that you know you will win this prize. Clearly, the Word of God teaches us that salvation, the promise of eternal life, is a free gift given to all who believe, but it also teaches us that God does reward believers on the basis of our service to Him. So we're all here, some of you watching, you will be rewarded in part based on how well you serve Him. Well, where stands it written? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Beloved, that passage is not salvific. It's not talking about our salvation. It's not a salvific judgment. Rather, it's a test of your faithfulness to the work of God. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, we find there that all believers have been given the foundation of Christ. It says that some have built on that foundation of Christ with what? Wood, hay, and stubble. Others have built that on that foundation what? With precious stones and gold. And there will be a testing fire. Now, when fire hits wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? It all burns up. And Paul says, that'll be the way it is for some. It'll all burn up. They will be saved, but they'll have nothing really by which to show for their work for Christ. But those who build with gold and precious stones, that is refined and it's made all the more glorious. And that is now given to Jesus. So there's this sense of there will be a reward for your work. Now, if you just kind of stop there for a moment, that should be a motivation to run in such a way that you may win. If there's a crown of righteousness, and I'm a believer, I should want to win that crown. I should act that way. Now, let's just put it on the other hand. In light of what Paul says here in this verse, I believe it could be taken that this crown of righteousness is given to all believers without distinction. And notice what he says here again at the end of verse 8. Not only will Paul receive the crown of righteousness, but it'll also come to all who have loved his appearing. Now, that would seem to indicate every believer. And if this is the case, then the crown of righteousness is much like the crown of life that James speaks to us of in those who love Christ, according to James 1:12. All who love Christ will get a crown of life. All those who have loved the appearing of Jesus will receive a crown of righteousness. So this much is true about every believer in Christ, and so I hope it be true of you. Once you have been saved by Christ, then you will long for the day when you see Jesus face to face. That should just be the desire. Now, let's just pause for a moment. There are days we probably don't think about that. Probably the older we get, the more we actually think about it. But it should be that you long for the appearing, looking for the coming and the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul says to Titus. As Paul is writing this, he may well have had in mind that although he is being wrongly condemned by an earthly judge, the Emperor Nero, who was a maniacal madman, Paul was also confident that the righteous judge would vindicate him when he stood before him, giving him this crown of righteousness. Notice that Paul also says that this reward, his reward, will come. He uses an interesting phrase. I had to really stop and think about this. He says it will come on that day. What day? That day. Those two words, that day, have been used three times in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 18, and now again here in chapter 4, verse 8. What is the point? Paul lived his life in view of that day. Do you live your life in view of that day when you will see Jesus face to face? And what do you want to hear him say? Not just anticipating the coming, what do you want to hear him say? Well done, my good and faithful slave. Well, you can't say well done unless you've been acting, doing. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not to be saved, but as a result of our salvation. Paul lived in view of that day. He knew he would stand before Jesus. And I say this is how we ought to live if we want to finish our race well, knowing that we will stand before the righteous judge on that day. And when you think of it that way, isn't that motivation to live a more godly, holy, fruitful life now? Let me ask you something that may seem a bit morbid. You ready? Morbid. If you were to write your own obituary, what would it say? If you were to write your own obituary, what would be included? If you read obituaries, you'll usually see something along the lines in some form or another. That so-and-so was a good spouse, that so-and-so was a beloved parent, that so-and-so was devoted to a particular church or a particular cause. What is interesting about performing such an exercise is that whatever you would like to be remembered for, you don't have to wait. You can get started today so that those things would be true. Now, the caveat is that I would ask you, what do you want to be known for? What was the Apostle Paul known for? A man who was fervently, fervently in love with Jesus. I think the great prophet of the 1970s, I'm saying this in jest, so don't go freaking out on me, Keith Green said it this way. Bananas for Jesus. He wants to be bananas for Jesus. Is that what you want to be known for? A fool for Christ? One who has fought the good fight, who's finished the course, have kept the faith? Then do it now. You should be working on it now, because that's then going to be your future. Beloved, Paul's circumstances were pretty dismal. Stuck in that dungeon, damp, cold, not always around the people he wanted to be around. I know that the past few months have been difficult for many with COVID and all the social unrest. At times it may seem easier to simply drop out of the race. This is what Paul's trying to make sure Timothy would never consider. This is what I'm asking you to never consider. There are some of you may be listening, that it has just gotten easier not being engaged and involved. You've actually dropped out of the race to a certain extent. And Paul's saying, don't let it become easy to drop out of the race. These words of Paul are as much an exhortation then to us as it was to Timothy. It is a call to be faithful. It is a call to be courageous for Jesus. It is a call to be committed to Jesus. And it will not happen just by doing nothing. It takes great effort. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, those familiar words, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's your action, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If we are to finish well, then we must be mindful of our present. Are you in discipleship? Are you discipling someone or being discipled? Seeing our lives as holy unto God, as living sacrifices, knowing that our present time is short, we must consider where we've been. Are there those markers that we've been following Christ, that we've been doing all the things that Christ would have us do, guarding the gospel of truth? And then as we've seen tonight, let us keep our eyes on the future, confident that if we are in Christ, we will stand before Him, fully received by Him, fully pardoned by Him, fully loved by Him, and we are then to live in light of His return. And how do we do that? We are a people who long and love His appearing. That will help us finish the race well. Let us commit ourselves to such a task. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for these words, words of truth, Scripture, written for our benefit, written to inspire and to motivate us to greater acts of love and good deeds. We pray, Father God, that we would be a people who are determined and resolved to live our lives well for Jesus. We know that it is something that we must depend upon Your Spirit who dwells within us. We know that it will require effort as we devote ourselves to the Word of God, that it will require us being engaged and active in the lives of one another. And so, Father, we pray that You would stir these things up afresh in us and help us, even in these days of the new normals, to do everything that we can to bring the normal spiritual disciplines of the Christian life to light in all that we do, so that we may say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and I know that in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award me in that day. Father, we pray this be so for Your glory, for the exaltation of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the building up of Your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.